was in California about a month and a half ago, I became aware that what is a well-publicized drought that they are experiencing there in California is largely a man-made phenomena. Oh yes, there is less than average rainfall and snowfall taking place, but the truth of the matter is there is plenty of water in California to meet all of the needs. The real problem is not the lack of water. The real problem is the human civil government policies that will not allow the people to have access to that water. Instead, the governor of California is simply going to dump billions of gallons of water into the ocean, not allowing anyone to use it. On April 1st, Governor Jerry Brown declared an executive order, a mandatory water restriction for everybody in the state of California. Residents, farms, businesses, cities, towns, everybody must reduce their water consumption by 25%. His solution, however, misses the most important thing that he could be doing as governor. The most common and well-proven way to store winter snowfall, melt, and rainwater is building dams. Construction of new dams should be the order of the day. But governor can't talk about the construction of new dams as a solution to the problem because at this very moment, he's supporting the destruction of dams that exist in California. Very good dams in Siskiyou County. And adding insult to injury, he's making the California taxpayers foot the bill of more than $1 billion to destroy these dams that will just let that water run into the ocean. No one will be able to use it at all. Those dams, by the way, store 135,000 acre-feet of fresh water, which is more than 44 billion gallons of water available that the governor is just going to dump into the ocean, not allowing people to use them on their farms, use them in their businesses, drink it, or do whatever else of the myriad things we use water for. And so at a time when California desperately needs water, the governor is preventing the people of California from using water that they already have. By the way, those dams also produce 150 megawatts of clean electricity for Californians, and the governor just wants to dump it all into the ocean. What's going on here? Talking with the citizens there in California, they're rightly outraged by what's taking place, and they know what is coming because the next step of the agenda, they've already heard that the governor is going to tax them for every gallon of water they pump out of their own well on their own property. What's going on? The governor basically is saying, we, the government, own all the water in this state, and we're going to choose to do what we want with it, and we're going to dump some of it in the ocean and not allow the people of our state to actually use that water. The situation in California, I think, poignantly illustrates the environmental agenda that is in control of much of America today, and it is an anti-human agenda. An agenda that says people don't matter, the environment, quote-unquote, or the animals or the trees, these are the things that matter. And that's just one of many illustrations that we could speak about where what's taking place in our land in the name of the environment, in the name of caring for the creation, although they won't use the term creation because that would admit that there's a creator, but in terms of trying to care for the environment, they're doing things that are directly against the well-being and the interest of human beings, an anti-human agenda. And that raises the question for us as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as his disciples, how should we think about the stewardship of the earth? What action should we take to be engaged as God's caretakers of this world? Now, surveying the scene of what's taken place in America just in the past several decades, it's apparent that the green agenda, the environmental agenda, has been very successful. If you ask, for example, ask an average millennial, that is somebody that was born in this new millennium, ask them what they think about the philosophy. Perhaps you've heard of this philosophy of child rearing, that it's one and done, that they only have one child, no more, one and done. And many of those millennials have adopted this mindset, that this one-and-done philosophy. That it would claim that having more than one child is the ultimate act of selfishness on the part of a family, because that family will be using too much of the world's limited resources. That's the thinking behind this. It's amazing to me that so many people have bought into that one and done lie. The effect is, in a sense, that America now has, or in the future, you might say, as that generation reaches of age, America will have a China one-child policy in place. China had to do it by gunpoint. China had to murder hundreds of millions of babies to accomplish their one-child policy. But America has been so successfully propagandized, and the indoctrination has been so thorough, that many Americans voluntarily self-impose this one-and-done philosophy in our land today. What should we do as Christians? Well, I think one aspect of this is that most people, including most Christians, are not thinking critically. That is, they're not thinking biblically about this green agenda. We have been swayed by the incessant propaganda in our day to accept an anti-human philosophy. And so this morning, I'd like to think critically, that is, to think biblically about this agenda as we continue in our series of building a biblical worldview. I would like to approach it by asking three simple questions. First, are humans the problem or the solution? Secondly, is wilderness, that is a wild tangle of things just let go on its own, is wilderness God's ideal design for this planet? And thirdly, are children a curse or a blessing? Those are our three questions, and we've already examined in this series, the biblical philosophy regarding politics, regarding economics and education and belief systems, and last week we looked at God's philosophy, God's worldview on the family, and interestingly enough, today's talk connects directly with the family, because God is the one who gave family government, that is, the jurisdiction of family government, the area of property ownership and the area of business ownership. And both of these directly relate to caring for and stewarding God's creation. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 7, and 8. Because this biblical worldview of how we are stewards of God's earth comes right to us from the very first chapter of the Bible. And God said, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God's design from the very beginning is that humans were not the problem. Humans were the solution to caring for and stewarding creation. Notice here, as I shared with the children, that we were all, each one of us, were made in the image of God. We were made to reflect who God is. And part of reflecting who God is taking dominion over this earth and over all of the earth. Notice it emphasizes there all of the earth. It talks about all the different realms, but then it says again, all the earth. We are God's sub-regents in this world. And it's part of what it means to be in the image of God. Notice, as you studied chapter 1 of Genesis, no other creature was made in God's image. The lion wasn't made in God's image. The bear wasn't made. The spotted owl wasn't made in God's image. The snail darter wasn't made in God's image. Only mankind was made in the image of God. Therefore, we are the pinnacle of creation. And his design is that the pinnacle of creation, we would be his rulers in this world. We would take dominion over this earth that he has created. But of course, we know that man quickly fell from that high pinnacle, fell into sin in the garden, fell from what God had designed man to be. Turn, if you would, to chapter 3 of Genesis. You see, in chapter 3 of Genesis, it's clearly described what we fell from. Genesis chapter 3, and beginning at verse 16. Look at the effects of that fall into sin. Genesis 3:16, and to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sakes. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so the fall meant everything in the world and everything actually in the universe was affected by it. And yet the image of God was not eradicated in mankind. Even the most wicked and evil person is still made in the image of God. Their sin has an impact, a very, very wide impact, but the image of God is not eradicated. We still possess a dignity far above that of any animal or of any plant, of anything else in this universe. That image is tarnished. That image has been marred. And human depravity is a fact of life that we see every day. Just open the newspaper, turn on the news. We hear about children being beheaded by ISIS in Christian villages. And we read about what's taking place up the street here in Baltimore, the murder rate skyrocketing and so on. And we know that evil is all around us. The fall is evident, and human depravity is a reality. And so certainly human depravity has an effect upon the stewardship of this earth. And errors, sins are made that affect negatively the stewardship of this earth. And God's word speaks to it. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah for just a moment. As the prophet Isaiah, inspired by God, spoke this word of rebuke regarding the stewardship of the land. Notice Isaiah chapter 5. And verse 8, specifically, Isaiah 5 and verse 8, God says through the prophet, woe to them that join house to house, that lay field to field till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. So here's an interesting thing. God commands regarding stewardship of the earth that we not pave over paradise and put up a parking lot everywhere. Obviously, there is room for open space, that there should be open space left even in a city. But we need to see the big picture is that fallen man and his sin does contribute to the problems of the world and the problems of the environment. Poor and negligent stewardship is part of the problem, but that does not mean humans are the problem. Rather, we find in Scripture that humans are the solution to those problems. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 19, tells us that certain human beings are the solution to the problems that are real in the environment of this world. Look at Romans 8, verses 19 and following. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So the ultimate answer, the ultimate solution to the problems of this fallen world and the problems of the whole of creation, and the creation instinctively knows this. Nobody says the creatures know this. The entire universe knows this. The solution to these problems are redeemed men and women. They will be the solution to this. You see, when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes to indwell them. And he begins a work in us at the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. He begins a miraculous transformation of our character. You see, that work commences with the descent of the Holy Spirit to transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It begins, of course, with repentance from our sins. It begins with forsaking those sins. It begins with God producing within us the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, which is self-control. God's Holy Spirit is producing those in you if you truly have come to faith in Christ. He is building those more and more. And that process we call sanctification, being made more and more like God in our moral character, in our heart. That sanctification of the disciple is the purpose that God has for each one of us. It's His desire that each one of us grow in sanctification. In fact, He states it very plainly, and let me read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. You want to know what God's will is? This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And so God's plan for us, each of us as a Christian, is that we will grow in sanctification, we'll grow in holiness more and more like Christ in every way as we move forward in the Christian life. And so human beings are godlike in their stewardship of this earth. That's the task that He has given to us over His creation. Yet we know this side of eternity, none of us will ever be perfectly sanctified. We should grow, we should move forward, we should become more and more like Christ, but we will not achieve perfect sanctification this side of eternity. And thus, our stewardship of this world will never be perfect, because we are not yet perfected. However, as we grow in sanctification, one element that goes along with that is that we'll grow and advance in our stewardship of the earth, our stewardship of that God has given us as His trust. And so the Word of God teaches us that redeemed mankind, oh yes, not talking about those who are outside of Christ, redeemed mankind, Christians truly are the solution to the problem of the stewardship of the earth. Imperfectly here now, no doubt imperfectly, but one day, as it says here in Romans 8, perfectly. That's right, the full revelation when we are fully sanctified, that is when we are taken up into God's presence and we have a resurrection body and all sin is purged from us forever, we will be perfectly righteous, perfectly just in everything we do from that point forward. That's the glorious liberty of the children of God that the entire creation is looking forward to, is expectantly sort of on tiptoes, expectant and hoping and looking forward to that day when you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are made perfect and we become the perfect stewards of God's creation. You see, this is an area of discipleship that's often not talked about and spoken about. And I came across some resources that I'd recommend to you. The Cornwall Alliance is a group of evangelicals met in the year 2000 to hammer out what's now known as the Cornwall Declaration. And this week I decided to become a signatory to that Cornwall Declaration on Environmental Stewardship. On the table, on the back table, you can pick up the page that talks about the beliefs and the aspirations of the Cornwall Alliance. You see, Christians should be at the forefront, not the backwater, but at the forefront of actually bringing true change to this earth in the stewardship of this earth. And in contrast with the anti-human agenda of the current, whether you call it the green movement or the environmental movement today. You see, that anti-human agenda opposes things like economic progress. They believe if you keep people poor, that will be the best thing for the environment. That somehow if a poor person, they don't have a lot of wealth and therefore they won't use a lot of the world's resources and the environment will be less impacted because of their poverty. Well, actually, that's a lie. A poor person is far less likely to do things that are going to be good for the environment. They don't have the resources to do that. And the only small amount of energy and resources they have, they're going to have to use to survive on a day-to-day basis. There are two illustrations of the power and the effect that this green agenda has on every aspect of our life here in this world, because they have rejected what the Bible says about human beings, that human beings are made in the image of God, in God's likeness, and therefore, as made in the image of God, we are designed to serve God in this world. Opposing economic progress for the sake of supposedly helping the environment is actually self-defeating. It's actually counterproductive. Calvin Biesner of the Cornwall Alliance speaks of the fact that the environment and cleaning the environment is a high-cost item. It's an expensive ticket item that only wealthy nations can afford to engage in.
and the stewardship of this earth, those who have resources will care for the earth better than those who are impoverished. Furthermore, as technology advances and moves forward, there are new tools that are available that are not available before. There's decreased cost of energy, which often makes it easier and more possible to clean an environmental disaster, making it a reachable goal. And so to inhibit wealth creation among a people, to stifle the advancement of technology, is actually counterproductive to good stewardship of this earth. An honest investigation looking at the history of science, you'll discover that all of those who were the founders of the scientific movement were Christians. And as Christians, they sought to discover what it is the Creator had designed. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 describes this. Let me read to you from Proverbs 3 and verse 9. It says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding he hath established the heavens." So a true scientist is seeking to understand the wisdom of the Creator and understand what it is the Creator made and designed in each element of his universe. And so true advances in science, understanding how God made things to function, actually enable us to better be stewards of the world. That's in stark contrast with what is today proven to be junk science, that is lies, manipulation of data, things that are not true, presented as science, that are the basis for the global warming myth. And these days they recognize that they can't get away with that lie, so they've relabeled it climate change. Well, the climate changes all the time. But all that is based on lies rather than upon true science. Wealthy societies are able to pay the cost of cleaning up environmental problems much better than impoverished ones. So economic freedom actually goes hand in hand with being a good steward of God's good earth. People who cannot own their property or control their property, people who cannot keep the fruits of their labor because of heavy progressive income tax, people that can't do that do not have the resources then to be good stewards of the earth that God has entrusted to them. Furthermore, people that are regulated heavily to a degree that that stifles creativity and stifles innovation, when they're regulated to that degree, then they also do not have an ability to be the good stewards that they could be if those regulations were released from them. So you see, Scripture teaches us that man is not the problem here. The problem is man fallen into sin. Sin is the problem, and the solution is not to get rid of human beings. The solution is to redeem human beings, to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will follow and obey all that God has commanded. The whole counsel of God will be their guide. The whole counsel of God will be what they seek to do. And so the more a people, as a group of people, advance in sanctification, get closer to what God's ideal for us is, the better they will be at their ability to be good stewards of this earth. So what's the most effective way that we can be good stewards of this earth? Make disciples of Jesus Christ who know the commands of Christ and work to obey all the commands of God's word from all of the Scriptures. That is the best tool to advance the restoration and the true solutions to the problems in the environment. People are not the problem. In fact, it's the exact opposite. People are actually the solution to those problems, as long as they are growing as disciples of Jesus Christ here and now. And we know in the future, we will all be made perfect as disciples of Christ, and we will be in our glorified state, able to resolve all of the problems that exist in the environment today. That's quite in contrast to the green movement's attitude towards human beings. Their attitudes are that human beings are a virus on the planet, that human beings are a cancer on the face of Earth. And so, of course, their answer to that is, let's eliminate as many of the human beings as we can. Some of you may be familiar with the American Stonehenge in a small town, Elberton, Georgia. A series of stones that have been put up that express the agenda of those who are leading this environmental movement, this green movement. The very first principle in their list of 10, instead of God's 10 commandments, they've come up with their 10. The very first one is this: human population on planet Earth is only sustainable at 500 million inhabitants of planet Earth. 500 million. which tells you immediately what their agenda is. They would rejoice today if 6.5 billion people were killed by war or disease or by directly by murder or vaccination or whatever way to get rid of 6.5 billion, they would rejoice because their goal would be achieved of eliminating 90% of the world's population. To them, people are the problem. In God's word, no, people are not the problem. People are the solution as long as they are growing as disciples in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, who knows, for example, where in the world they came up with that arbitrary figure of 500 million human beings on the planet Earth is the ideal number of sustainable for the planet. And the question is God's word true? And if it's true, which we know it is, then people are not the problem. They are the solution. Let's look at the second question quickly. Is wilderness, that is a section of land that's untouched by human beings, just allowed to grow wild, is wilderness God's ideal? Is that what he designed? Now, we're told by the leaders of the environmental movement that space must be created in our earth for wilderness because wilderness is actually the ideal. For example, the Wilderness Act here in the United States in 1964 defined wilderness this way: an area where the earth and the community of life, they say, the community of life, are untrammeled by man, where man himself is a visitor who does not remain, an area of undeveloped federal land, retaining its primeval characteristics and influence without permanent improvements or human habitation, which is protected and managed to preserve its natural conditions. Currently, there are 758 areas of our country that have been designated this wilderness area, totaling more than 109 million acres that are in the wilderness area in the United States. And the mantra of the sustainability and the Agenda 21 people is clearly this. They want to create a reverse zoo. You've been to the zoo. Remember going to the zoo? The animals are there in cages. You as a human being are walking around free. You can leave if you want to at some point. The animals can't. Well, a reverse zoo is to let the animals free everywhere and put the human beings in urban cages. That's right, urban cages that prevent you from going out in those areas that have to be no man's zones, no human beings allowed to go in them at all. And indeed, they're working on this agenda. The first step of the agenda is to eliminate roads. Roads that have been built in wilderness areas, they say no motorized vehicles may travel in these roads any longer, which means the roads decay and disappear altogether. But think about that. Those roads are used to fight fires. How are you going to fight the forest fire when there's no road to get to the wilderness area where the fire is? So, of course, what this is going to result in is worse forest fires. Do the Greens not think about that? I think they do, but they just don't care. They really don't care for the environment. It's just an anti-human agenda. Let's keep the people off those plots of land altogether in what they call the back country forbidden. Well, is this what God's design is? If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah. Again, back to Isaiah chapter 13. Because wilderness, Isaiah, and this is just one of many examples, but Isaiah 13, 19 through 22 expresses it, but other passages express it as well. Wilderness is a result of God's judgment on a land. God's judgment and God's curse. So notice what Isaiah 13, 19 says, and it's speaking here of Babylon, a very wicked, wicked kingdom based in the wicked city of Babel. And Babylon, the glory of kingdom, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah, totally burned over, nothing grows there, it's absolutely dead, it's a wilderness. It shall never be inhabited, that is Babylon as well as Sodom and Gomorrah. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Not even nomads are going to pitch there. There shall be neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the field of the desert shall lie there. And their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls, maybe the spotted owl, shall dwell there. And satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in those lands. Their desolate houses and the dragons in their pleasant palaces. So The disaster comes, God's curse and God's judgment comes upon Babylon, and it's a wilderness. Nobody dwells there. Nothing but wild animals live there. It's given back to, what they like to say, given back to nature. God says, no, that's not the ideal. It's a disaster as a result of God's curse that the wilderness is created in uninhabited land. So it's kind of ironic, don't you think, that the Greens want to create conditions in our land that God has proclaimed are a result of his curse upon the land. They want wilderness. God says, that's a curse. They want to create a curse. What? Is there some connection here? I think there really is, although they may not make that connection in their mind. If you study what they really want, you'll see that they want the rewilding of America. Do a search on that, rewilding America, and you can see their plan. There's vast, vast acreage. The vast majority of America is a no-go zone. No human beings can go in it at all. There's little corridors that connect the urban cages, but you cannot go in these vast areas of their wilderness. That's what they want. And it fits with their anti-human agenda very perfectly, because if you want to get rid of 90% of the world's population, oh man, they've been fighting wars for decades now, and they still can't kill enough people every year. War doesn't do it. Disease, yeah, millions are dying, but not fast enough. They got to kill them faster with vaccines and so on, the list of things that they're trying to kill us with, but it's still not fast enough. The fastest way is to cut off the resources we need to live. Cut them off and make them off limits so the water in California can't be used by the people. It's just going to be dumped into the ocean. That's the anti-human agenda. Let's not allow the people to have any water. That'll kill them pretty quickly, right? And on that goes. But that idea of this agenda is really a parallel agenda to the totalitarians like the communists, who believe the only way of a good society is to have absolute totalitarian control over people. And you can't have that control over people when they live out in distant ranges. You can best have that control when they're all there in the urban cage. And that city up the road is a good example. In fact, some say it's the first test case for that urban cage. The urban cage up there, you know, every single corner has multiple cameras watching every person in detail as they move through the city, every movement you make. They've got control over everybody. So you say, why did the riots happen? Well, we know the riots happened because they wanted them to happen, but that's another story. You see, that totalitarian agenda fits perfectly with this green agenda, which is why I call the people who are of this mindset watermelons. Not that their shape is that of a watermelon, but they're green on the outside. But if you cut them open, they're red on the inside. They have that totalitarian communist agenda as their ultimate goal. And you know what it really is? It's a rejection of the mandate we read in Genesis 1. God put us here on the earth to take dominion over his earth. Instead of taking dominion, they want to say, no, let's surrender dominion and not have any dominion at all over the created order, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, or anything on the earth. Let's not have any dominion whatsoever. But God blessed Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. So instead of taking dominion, the agenda of the current environmental movement places man actually in subjection to the environment. Human beings are less important than the spotted owl. They're less important than the snail darter or the Delta River smelt, which is the big excuse out there in California why they want to dump 44 billion gallons into the ocean. Oh, we got to save the Delta River smelt, some little teeny fish. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Because in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, verses 21 and following, exactly describes what's taking place. It exactly pinpoints what the real issue is with the environmental movement. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Because that when they knew God, that is, they had no excuse. They knew who the one true creator God is. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So they refused to worship the one true God. They refused to give thanks to the one true God, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to the birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. So notice what they did. Instead of worshiping the one true God, they began to worship men. They began to worship creatures, animals. They made them their idols. And it goes on to say, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So rather than worship the one true God who created all things, what do? They turn around and worship the animals. And they become servants of the animals. The animals are more important than they are. So let's save the Delta River smelt and let's impoverish the people of California by throwing their water away. Become servants of the spotted owl and servants of the snail daughter. What this is an idolatry. This is pure and simple idolatry. Worship of false gods that men have made. Worshiping the environment rather than worshiping the creator of this world. And they have done this by giving and advance their cause by giving great powers that are illegal powers to the federal government as well as to state governments, powers that they do not constitutionally have at all. And so the federal government has supposed power over all these lands to make all these demands about destroy these dams and protect the spotted owl and all these things that are completely unconstitutional, unlawful, have been given to the federal government. And how does the federal government do when it's a landowner? Lousy, in one word. The worst management, the worst stewardship of the land. Where are all the forest fires? Government-owned land. They're a terrible manager. In fact, the healthiest forests in our land are not those that are run by the government. They're ones that are privately held forests. They are the healthiest of all. What does the government do when it controls and tries to manipulate the environment? I think of a case that I read this week in the Park Service in the Smokies, in the Smoky Mountains. In 1957, they decided they were going to reclaim Abrams Creek, a tributary to the Little Tennessee River. They were going to reclaim it for the rainbow trout, even though the rainbow trout had never been native to that creek. And to that end, the federal biologist dumped drums of poison called Rotenone into 15 miles of that creek. And within hours, tens of thousands of dead fish were floating on the surface like autumn leaves. Well, among 31 species of the Abrams Creek that were wiped out that day, one was the smoky mad tum, which scientists had never seen before they killed it there that day. How ironic. The Park Service biologists managed a wonderfully unusual accomplishment of discovering and eradicating a breed of fish all in the same day. That's what happens when government does what God never gave it to do. This is family government supposed to own, control, and manage property. That's who God gave it to. When the federal government or state or even local governments take control of the land, they are lousy land managers. They do a terrible job. In fact, God says in his word, he's going to do something to these who destroy the land. Let me read to you from Revelation 11, and this is verse 18, the very end of that verse, that he is going to destroy them which destroy the earth. God's watching, and he's going to hold human beings accountable, and he's watching as the destruction of the environment takes place, and he's going to come and destroy those who destroy the earth, because it is God's. So God has a plan for these earth destroyers known as environmentalists. So what, wilderness is not the ideal. Wilderness is not God's plan. And we know that because when we look to the future, what's the ideal eternal state? Turn to the very end of the Bible. Revelation 22 describes the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, this perfect place of wonder and beauty. He describes it there. Revelation 22 in verse 1. And he showed me, that is the angel showed John in his vision, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In other words, there's going to be this river, crystal clear, beautiful, delicious water, the water of life that anyone is free to drink of. Come, those who are thirsty, drink of the water of life. And then it says, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. You remember in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden, so they could not eat of the tree of life. Now the tree of life is right there in the center of the city, available for all, which bear 12 manner of fruits. That is, every month it had a harvest, yielded their fruit every month. and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What is described here, Revelation 22, is a garden within a city within a garden. You might call it a garden city. While we have the Garden of Eden, it was just a garden. God's future plan, his perfect environment, is a city garden, a garden city that gives glory to him and is a blessing to all. So wilderness is not the ideal. Wilderness is the opposite of taking dominion over the created order that God has entrusted to us. And then quickly, just finally, are children a curse or a blessing? The anti-human agenda says children are a curse, which is why so many of the millennials believe one and done. I'm not going to have too many children. You know, one and done doesn't even reach replacement. Unless the population is having 2.1 or 2.2 children on average, the population is in the decline because number of children die of childhood diseases. If you don't have that, the population is declined. Just to keep the population level, people must be having on average 2.1 children. What does God's word say about children? Turn quickly to Psalm 127, just about in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 127. And notice verses 3, 4, and 5. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. You see, the answer is not less people. The answer is more people. Children are a blessing. They are not a curse. They're part of God's plan. Because with more people, you have the potential for more inventors, more producers, more possibilities for specialization in certain areas. Consider what we enjoy, incandescent lights. We know that Thomas Edison, he wasn't a subsistence farmer eking out just enough food to eat for that day and for the next day. He lived in a prosperous society where he, because of the wealth of that society, was able to specialize. And he spent hour after hour, day and year after year, inventing the incandescent light bulb. 900 experiments failed, and then he finally invented it. It worked, and it was a blessing not just to himself, but the entire world was blessed by that invention. Those inventions happen when there is wealth creation and there is a society that allows people to specialize. More children mean more people that can specialize in more things and more inventions that may be bringing great advance to the whole world. Look at Psalm 128, just the next psalm for a moment. Notice verses 3 through 6. The wife, thy wife, shall be as fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Children are a blessing, and therefore the population control agenda is directly against God's clear command that says, be fruitful and multiply, refill and replenish the earth. And so the whole green and environmental agenda is a rejection, a wholesale rejection of God's clear commands to be fruitful and multiply, God's clear commands to take dominion. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ, what shall we do? First of all, I believe we need to simply stop believing the lies. The lies that are everywhere. Whether you see it in a movie or read it in a book or a magazine, the lies are everywhere that human beings are the problem and that the solution is to get rid of human beings or that the wilderness is the ideal or that children are a curse rather than a blessing. These are lies. I mention this first because I think for most of us, the anti-human agenda has been very successful in influencing our thinking. We've been squeezed into the world's mold. We need to dive into God's word and change and break that to be free from the propaganda of the anti-human agenda. Secondly, we should commit ourselves to becoming mature disciples of Jesus Christ, growing in our faith in Jesus Christ. Because as we grow and mature, as we grow in sanctification, we are going to be better stewards as we move forward in our walk with the Lord. God has entrusted every one of us with something to steward. Some of us more, some of us less, but every one of us has something that God has entrusted us to be his stewards of. Let's seek to be the best stewards of all, Thirdly, let's make our own spiritual growth and that of those around us the high priority, making disciples who, as a result, will be better stewards of this earth for growing in their faith in Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, a newspaper article told about an interesting incident. A family living in a home in West Palm Beach, Florida, told the film crew of the B.J. Stryker television series that they could use the front yard for a scene where they're going to crash vehicles and they were going to create a disaster and they were going to explode things and they were going to basically destroy the front yard of this house. And, you know, they gave permission for this to take place. And while the front yard was being blown up, a friend of the owner of the house called the owner up in New York State, tipped him off, and the owner in New York called to demand to know what was happening to his house. The people who were living there were only tenants, and they had no right to allow the destruction of the property that they did not own. It belonged to another. They could not allow the property to be destroyed while the cameras were rolling. You know, that's a perfect illustration of the earth and the world today. What the destruction take place of this world is like is we don't own this world. We are God's stewards that he has placed on this world to take dominion in his name. Many times we live our lives as if we owned ourselves, and Scripture says that's not the case. We were bought with a price, therefore we are not our own. We are owned by our Lord and Savior. And therefore, we are to live our lives for him according to his calling, knowing that he is going to call us to account for the ways that we have used our life and used this world that he has entrusted to us. Let's pray. God, our Father, we pray that you would deliver us from the lies that we have been told regarding the stewardship of this earth. We pray that we might be your good stewards, that we might grow in sanctification so that we might be pleasing in all that we do in this world, so that we might hear ultimately your well done, good and faithful servants. This is a prayer of our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.